Proverbs 30, that's on page 462, if you do have a pew Bible. Proverbs chapter 30, and I will read verses 7 through 9. We looked at verses 1 through 6 last time, and today we continue in Proverbs chapter 30, and here Agur, the prophet, the teacher, he says, beginning in verse 7, two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die, remove falsehood and lies far from me, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So here we have this important proverb of Agur, and may God bless that to our hearts and minds as we meditate on that this evening. Now, again, our text is Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9 that we're looking at, and when we hear that, we think of it being a very wise saying of Agur. He really wants to live this well-balanced life in both what he has and the things that are used in his life. But we often don't hear those words and think of the importance of prayer that we find within this proverb. This proverb really helps us to understand the value of prayer and the way in which we should pray when we think of those petitions that deal with life and the things related to life. I'm going to read those few verses again, and I want you to think about them in the context of a prayer rather than just a wise statement. Think of them as prayer. Two things I request of you, so he's speaking to God, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. We see that Agur here wants to walk in wisdom, and as he desires to walk in wisdom, he knows that he's to live before the face of God. He's to live in such a way that he's relying on God to be the one that provides for him, and he speaks to us about a life of prayer that helps us to live a life in this road, this narrow path, that is going to bring the most glory to God within his life. Now, before we talk about that as prayer, I want to note that as Agur here says, do not let me be wealthy, and also do not let me be poor, we understand that there are those within the kingdom of God that are going to be wealthy, and there are those that are going to be poor. Even the Lord Jesus said that the poor will always be with us. But we have to remember that as Agur here is thinking about what he needs as he walks through the Christian life and walks a life unto the glory of God, he recognizes something within himself where he sees the failures of his own heart. If he were someone who was very, very wealthy, as he's meditating on that, he says, I think this would be a pitfall for me. But at the same time, he's saying, if I had extreme poverty, that also would be a pitfall for me. So he understands, he's not condemning wealth or condemning poverty. Both of those things are circumstances in which God calls certain people. But he's saying that as he's meditating and reflecting on his life, he understands the challenges that he would have if he was on this side or on this side. So before God, he begins to pray and ask that God would save him and deliver him from those things for a purpose. So I want you to notice, first off, Agur's organized prayer. So he prays before God, and he doesn't just in random fashion start throwing out ideas before the Lord. He's organized in the way that he prays. He says, there's two things I request of you. This is verse 7. Deprive me not before I die. That second half shows us something of boldness, doesn't it, in prayer. Deprive me not of this before I die. But he says to the Lord, here's two things that I'm requesting of you. I'm going to pray about these two matters. That tells us that he's organized as he begins his prayer life. Now, before we go to pray, it's always good to consider what we need and the things that we are to ask when we come before the Lord. We are to think about the way we live and the things that we are in need of so that we can bring those ideas and those petitions before God. What would we that God should do for us? That we are not those that should just come in random fashion without preparation or consideration. Remember, not the book we're reading now as a session, but the book that we had just finished as a session called Thoughts on Public Prayer. And much of that book had to do with the organizing of one's prayer life and the value of praying organized prayer rather than disorganized prayer. And here in Agur's prayer, we see that as well. So the question I would pose to you is, how are you praying? What is your prayer life? Or how do you come before the Lord? And I think that's important to think about because we are called to live well-organized lives unto the glory of God. And when we come before God in prayer, we're coming before our Holy Father in heaven, and we should come in such a way that we've thought about what we're going to say. So an example, like if you were called before the president or the governor or the King of England or some dignitary, and in your preparation for going before that dignitary or governor or president or king, you would meditate on the way that you're going to approach and the things that you are going to say. And when we come before the King of Kings in our prayer life, there should be something of that as we think about coming before God in prayer. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have a prayer life where we're always praying. But always praying is different from our organized time of special prayer or longer prayer. So I want you to think through that, and I'm going to give you a couple of helps for that. One theologian, D.A. Carson, he talks about using prayer cards. So he uses prayer cards, and what he says is that he takes two sets of cards, and the first set of cards is a list of people that he is to be praying for regularly. And he keeps that list in rotation and prays through that, and then has a set of cards for things that change frequently. Situations in the world, situations in church, situations in family. So he has cards that he's always praying through, you know, members of the congregation and people in your family and who you're hoping to see converted and these sorts of things, but also prayer cards where he's rotating through things that may see one or two days of prayer and then moves on to something else. So that's one method that D.A. Carson uses for organizing prayer. You know, if you've watched me enough, that I keep trusty notebooks. So I think a notebook is something very useful for prayer, writing down prayer requests and being able to check those off and being able to go back. And I'm able to go back 5 years or 10 years or 15 years and read through those prayers and give God glory for things that have been answered. And that's helpful for me as a way to organize my prayer life and my thoughts as well. Now, John Piper does something much different than I do and much different than D.A. Carson, and it seems just very proper for, you know, if you know John Piper's personality, he calls them prayer circles. So he says that you should pray in concentric circles from your own soul outward to the whole world. So that just sounds very Piper, doesn't it? And he says why. He says, not because I'm more deserving than others, but because if God doesn't awaken and strengthen and humble and fill my own soul, then how can I pray for somebody else's? So he starts with personal needs, works circularly out to greater needs. So he talks about praying for himself and then his family and then for the extended family and then for the church and the elders and then working his way out through the world. Diane has made a very helpful list. It's the purple or lavender sheet on the bulletin board that has the households of the church. And you can use that to pray through in an organized fashion those names and families within the church. And that's something that's just an organizational tool to help you to better approach God in certain ways. None of these things are required, right? We're Presbyterians. We have no prayer book. There's nothing imposed that's required in those manners. But those things that are helpful and useful to us are ways that we can organize prayer the way that Agur comes before the Lord. And he says, there's two things that I request of you, and I would like these answered before I die. Those are some thoughts on the organized prayer, but I want you to notice his prayer requests as well. Verse 8 tells us his prayer requests. It says, remove falsehood and lies from me, neither give me poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. So he tells us of the organization of prayer, and then he tells us of the specifics or the requests of his prayer. And he begins with, remove falsehoods and lies. That's an interesting place to begin. It's an interesting place to begin, even as we think about living in the world. You know, a popular phrase right now in society is gaslighting. You know, this person's gaslighting that person, and this person it's either gaslit or gaslighted by somebody else. I go with gaslighted. But, you know, that person was gaslighted by this sorts of thing. And it's this idea that you're telling falsehoods so much that you're convincing them that it's true. And the phrase comes from, you know, these ideas that you slowly are turning down the gas light, and then your wife saying, it's darker in here, and you're like, it's not darker in here, and then the next day you turn it down a little more. That's where the word comes from. But we live in a society that's constantly gaslighting each other. We tell ourselves lies all the time as a society. You know, men are women is a lie that we're told, and we're told that we have to believe that lie and we have to address that lie. And all sorts of lies that are in the world, all these different ways that people are being gaslighted through our society. And here Agur, 3,000 years ago, says, remove falsehood and lies. Remove falsehood and lies. And that sounds like the Lord Jesus saying, when you pray, deliver me from evil. It's connected to that petition that we are to be delivered from evil in this society. James Usher was a famous Puritan bishop during the time of the Westminster Assembly, or right before the Westminster Assembly, and he wrote a small catechism that deals only with the Lord's Prayer and some of the thoughts that he has on deliver me from evil, some of the questions. He says, how many sorts of evil are there in the world? Answer, there are two. Question, which are they? Answer, the evil of sin and the evil of sorrow. What evil is meant in this place? And the answer, the evil of sin, as appears by the word temptation. What is a temptation? Everything that tempts us unto sin. And then, what do we pray for in this petition? That God will keep us from sins hereafter. We live in a world that is filled with temptation. And Agur, in his prayer, in the request, he looks out into this world and he says, there's temptation and there's sin all around us. And my desire, as I want to live a holy life before God, is that I would be have falsehood removed from me and that lies would be far from me. He wants the sin and the temptation to be removed. You see, we are those that believe in truth with a capital T. We believe in truth that is outside of ourselves and truth that is even outside of this world. It is metaphysical truth. And God is the one that provides that. And Agur understands that God is the one that can provide for being delivered from the sin and falsehood of this world. One said, it is the grace that does Satan the most mischief. It makes the most resistance against him. Whom resists steadfast in faith? No grace more bruises the serpent's head than faith. It is both a shield and a sword. It is defensive and offensive. It is a shield to guard the head and defend the vital organs. The shield of faith prevents fiery darts of temptation from piercing through. Faith is a sword that wounds the red dragon. Friends, this is the world in which we live, and our prayer as Christians is that sin and these things that are evil and false, that they should be far removed from us. But notice also, he prays that God would give him neither poverty nor riches. And in many ways, maybe even especially as 21st century Americans, we hear a prayer like that, and it seems so foreign to the desires of the heart that most people would have. Why wouldn't somebody pray for the greatest of riches so that they could do the greatest amount of good within the kingdom of God? You know, don't you dream in that way at times? You know, make me wealthy to the point that I may bring this to the kingdom or send missionaries or have other pastors or whatever it is. And yet that's not Agur's prayer. It's keep me from both of these extremes. He expresses both the value of this middle road, which is good and wise, and this desire to live a life under submission to the will of God, that he may best honor God without the temptations of extreme. You know, the Apostle Paul said that he's learned to live with both riches and poverty. And in both of those events of life, he's done so unto the glory of God. He's able to give God glory with wealth. He's able to give God glory with poverty. And he's able to give God glory in that middle way that's neither wealthy nor poor. But Agur here says that his prayer is that he would not be placed in this exalted state, but at the same time, he would not be brought down to the lowest state. because he understands his heart. He understands the way that he would respond to both of these things. And I think that that's really important because it tells us something of his prayer according to the human person. We all have different temptations that come before us. And some of us may do really well in an exalted state, and some may be able to give God the most glory in the most humbled state. But Agur, understanding his own makeup, understands that these extremes are not good for him. So he asks that God would protect him from them. Now, I think that the application that flows from that for you would be to consider those providences in your life that have come before you, and you say, God, I really have a difficult time bringing you the best glory when this happens. Whatever that could be, it could be an illness, it could be struggles with children, it could be some vice that you have, it could be struggles with coworkers. And what I want you to understand is that it's totally appropriate in your prayer life to call out to God and to say, if this thing were removed, I would be able to give you the best glory. Now that seems bold, doesn't it? But he does that. So think of those conflicts or trials, or think of those burdens in your life that if you were to imagine them removed, or that in God's providence he would separate you from that burden, if you think in all sincerity that you can give God better glory in the midst of that or without that problem or providence in your life, you are free to pray to that end. And I think that's very freeing, because in many ways what it does is it shows us that we have a loving Heavenly Father, one that wants to remove burdens from his children. Those of you that are parents know that when our children are under certain burdens or pressures, or when there's things that are happening to our children, that if we had a way to remove them, every parent with any sort of love would remove those burdens if they were able from our children. And God as our Father is the same way toward us. And Agur teaches us that. He reminds us of that. So his prayer request, remove falsehood and lies, give me neither poverty nor riches. And then he says, thirdly, to give me food enough for me. So the gifts from the favor of God, or the providences towards God, Agur realizes that he wants to be under the divine blessing in such a way that what he needs for the day is given to him. And again, this brings us back to another petition in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And Agur recognizes that. This is something that comes from the hand of God, and that even daily we come before the Lord and we acknowledge that it's something that we need, and it's something that God provides. Now, as we move ahead in 1 Corinthians in the morning, we'll see that we are to be people that give thanks to God for the food that he provides. This is one of the lessons that's coming up in 1 Corinthians. That when food is placed before us, we're not to sit down before that food and say to your guests or your children or whoever's at your table, you should tell me thanks because I worked hard to provide for this food. Instead, we should say, give God the glory, and may God give us that which we need. And food here, the simple necessity of life, representing all of those things that we need in life. Jesus uses food and he connects it to clothing and housing and all of those other things that we need in life. And Jesus told us that when we give thanks for those things and we put things in the proper perspective, and we seek first the kingdom of God, all of these things are going to be provided for us. Food and clothing and shelter and other necessities that we have in life. And this is Agur's prayer. He prays not merely for bread, but he prays that he would be given enough that he may do the work that God has called him to do. And thirdly, I want to close and look with you for a moment at Agur's purpose in prayer. Thirdly, his purpose. And that's verse 9. He says, "Lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." So he connects all of these prayer requests, falsehood and lies. He connects to denying the Lord. That if we live in this state where we find ourselves surrounded in falsehood and lies, it puts that temptation of denying God before us. And you can think about that in the company that we keep, or the things that we fill our minds with, and the books that we read, and the podcasts that we hear. If you're spending time listening and watching things that are questioning the existence or goodness of God, you are challenged in that direction. But if we are instead filling our minds and our hearts with good things and wholesome things that are putting us in the direction of God being good and giving God more glory, we put ourselves in a position where we're strengthened in faith. And he connects the idea of falsehood and lies and denial. And he also connects not having enough to stealing and to being in this state of poverty. He says that he would be poor and steal and profane the name of God. Now, it's interesting to me that Agur, he really shows us something of his godliness or his piety here, because even when he asks that God would protect him from stealing, he does it not so that he would be of a guilty conscience, or not because he doesn't want to be caught, or it's not because he doesn't want to break the law. He does not want, look at how verse 9 ends, to profane the name of God. That's great. He has the glory of God in mind, even as he's desiring to walk in such a way that God may best be served. One asked one time, "Who is the Lord that I should obey or serve him?" And friends, I think we understand that God is the one who has created all things, and we confess that he is the sustainer of all things. And because he is creator and sustainer, he's able to protect us from these things that Agur has prayed about and has been concerned with, that he may best give God the glory. So friends, as we think of this prayer, I would encourage you in your prayer life as well, that you would be organized in your prayers. I think that if we were a military, and that's the language the New Testament uses for the church, if we were a military and we were disorganized and went into battle, we would probably lose every one of our battles. Or you can think of all of those great films that revolve around kids in sports, you know, Mighty Ducks and films like that, where there's this horribly disorganized team and some coach comes in and is able to whip all these kids into shape, and then they start winning their games or their matches. And friends, when we live a prayer life that's disorganized and we're scattered and unable and unsure of how to pray, and then we live our Christian life and we think, my Christian life feels like a life of foibles and failures, that's why, in part, we must be organized in our prayers, and we must pray, as Agur prays here, that we would be both protected from whatever struggles are the struggles of your heart, and also pray that the kingdom of God may be most advanced, that the name of God would not be profaned, but blessed. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your truth and your word. We thank you for your mercy to us, and we ask that we would live lives that are both organized and prayerful, and that we would be people that are in submission to Christ and know how you would have us to best serve you. Teach us these things, even through the proverb of Agur, the one who is both a prophet and a teacher. Amen.